In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear faithful, although the choice of this gospel for the 23rd Sunday after Pentecost is not the most ancient tradition, it is nevertheless in most perfect keeping with the season after Pentecost. Saint Jerome tells us in his homily for today that the woman with the hemorrhage, healed by our Lord, is a type of the Gentile world, that is, the pagans before Christ, not the Jews. And the Jewish people, however, is represented in this gospel by the daughter of the ruler of the synagogue. The daughter, the Jews, is not to be restored to life until the woman has been cured. And this is precisely the mystery we are so continually commemorating during these closing weeks of the liturgical year. The fullness of the Gentiles, recognizing and welcoming the divine physician, our Lord Jesus Christ, and at the same time, the blindness of Israel, the Jews, at last giving way to the light of Christ. We have celebrated during this year all the grand mysteries of the redemption. And this ought to enable us to appreciate the glorious economy, as the fathers love to call it, what we admire under another name. The spirit of the church's liturgy at the close of her and our year lets us see the world as though it had already come to its end. It looks as though it were sinking away, down into some deep abyss. And yet, no, it is only that it may shake off the wicked from its surface, and then it will come up again, glorified and filled with charity. In the beginning, when man was first created, sin soon followed, breaking up the harmony of God's beautiful world and throwing man off the divine path where his Creator had placed him. Time and wickedness went on, until there was a family on which God's mercy fell. The light which beamed on that privileged favorite, though only showed more clearly the thick darkness in which the rest of mankind was immersed. The Gentiles, abandoned to their misery, all the more terrible because they had caused it and loved it, saw God's favors all bestowed on Israel, while they themselves were disregarded and wished to be so. Even when the time came for original sin to be remedied, it seemed as though that was just the time for the final reprobation or condemnation of the Gentiles. The salvation that came down from heaven in the person of God made man was seen to be exclusively directed towards the Jews and the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But the people that had been treated with so much predilection, so much love, and who had received so many favors, and whose fathers and first rulers had so ardently prayed for the coming of the Messiah, this people was no longer up, no longer up to the position made for it by the holy patriarchs and prophets. Its beautiful religion, founded as it was on desire and hope, become nothing but sterile expectancy, which kept it motionless and unable to advance a single step towards the Redeemer. Israel minded only its law and had turned this into a mummy of sectarian formalism, a corpse of rules followed without love. Now, while in spite of all this sinful apathy, it was mad with jealousy, pretending that no one else had any right to heaven's favors. The Gentiles, however, whose ever-increasing misery urged them to go in search of some deliverer, found one and recognized him in Jesus, the Savior of the world. The Gentiles were confident that this Jesus could cure them. So they took a bold initiative. They went up to him. They had the merit of being the first to be healed. True, our Lord had treated them. He had tested them by treating them with apparent disdain. But that only had the effect of intensifying their humility. And humility has a power of making inroads anywhere, even into heaven itself. Israel, therefore, was now made to wait. Psalm 68 reads, "Ethiopia shall be the first to stretch out her hands to God." And it is now the turn for Israel to recover by the pangs of a long abandonment the humility which had won the divine promises for his fathers, the humility which alone could merit seeing those promises fulfilled. By this time, however, the word of salvation has made itself heard through all the nations, healing and saving all who desire the blessing. Jesus, who had been delayed on the road, came at last to the house towards which he first purposed to direct his sacred steps. He reached, at last, the house of Judah, with the daughter of Sion. Israel was in a deep sleep, and she is in it still. His almighty compassion drove away from the poor abandoned one the crowd of false teachers and lying prophets who had put her in this death-like state. By all the noise of their vain babbling, Christ cast forth forever from her house those who insulted him, who were quite resolved to keep the dead one dead. And taking this poor daughter by the hand, he restored her to life, to all the charm of her first youth, proving thus that her apparent death had only been a kind of sleep, and that the long delay of dreary ages could never make a lie of the word of God, which he had given to Abraham, his servant. Now, therefore, let us prepare ourselves for the final transformation of the world, its end, and our Lord's return. Let us prepare ourselves for the tidings of the restoration of the daughter of Sion, the final conversion of Israel to the true faith, the Catholic faith, and the last seal to the accomplishment of the prophecies. It remains now only for the graves to give back their dead. The dead will rise again on the last day. The Valley of Josaphat is preparing for that great meeting of the nations. Mount Olivet is once more to have Jesus standing upon it, but this time standing as Lord and as Judge. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.